like to speak to you from an Old Testament passage that we find in the book of Numbers, Numbers chapter 20. Numbers chapter 20, and we'll read the first 13 verses. I think most of us know the story, but it bears repeating. Moses, of course, was one of the major characters of the scriptures, way up there with Abraham and David and Isaiah and others. And we're going to look at this particular incident in his life that was one of those incidents that we're rather sad about and caused his life in many respects to end in a kind of minor key. So let's read, shall we, the section from verse 1 to verse 13, Numbers chapter 20. Then came the children of Israel, even the whole congregation, into the desert of Zin in the first month, and the people abode in Kadesh, and Miriam died there and was buried there. And there was no water for the congregation, and they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. And the people chode with Moses and spake, saying, Would God that we had died when our brethren died before the Lord. And why have you brought up the congregation into this wilderness, that we and our cattle should die there? And wherefore have you made us to come out of Egypt, to bring us into this evil place? It is no place of seed, or of figs, or of vines, or of pomegranates, neither is there any water to drink. And Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and they fell upon their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared to them. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Take the rod, and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak ye unto the rock before their eyes, and it shall give forth his water, and thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock. So thou shalt give the congregation and their beasts drink. And Moses took the rod from before the Lord, as he commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock, and he said unto them, Hear now, you rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock? And Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice, and the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beasts also. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, Because you believed me not, to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. This is the water of Meribah, because the children of Israel strove with the Lord, and he was sanctified in them. Rather sad incident indeed, and it's difficult for us to understand, particularly when we look at the sanction that the Lord placed upon Aaron and Moses, insofar as Moses was denied entry into the promised land. And it really doesn't seem as though the punishment fits the crime. But there are lots of lessons here, and we'd just like to spend a few moments picking up on some of them and seeing what the Lord has to tell us today, so many thousands of years later. So let's go down the passage, and we'll just take it point by point and just take up the lessons as they present themselves. First of all, in verse 1, I think we've got what we could call the place. We're told the people abode at Kadesh. Now, that's quite interesting because Kadesh, of course, was the place where they had been many years before. This wasn't their first time up to where they were in this verse 1. They'd been at Kadesh many years before, like, in fact, 38 years before. 38 years, and here they were, 38 years later, no progress, and not having moved forward, and not having moved where God really wanted them to be. 38 years, in fact, of going nowhere. That spoke to my own heart when I studied this passage, first of all, And I never forget just thinking about the dangers of going nowhere, of standing still in our Christian lives. 38 years of no progress. Out in South Africa, and indeed down through Africa, one of the main medical scourges that we see, particularly amongst the children, is that of malnutrition. People who are older physically than their actual development has taken place in their bodies and in their lives. People who should be well advanced and growing up and maturing are stunted and haven't grown as they should have done. That's not God's will for any of us, is it? And here were people who for 38 years had wandered round the desert getting nowhere. And there is a real danger in our Christian experience of doing just that. We love to sing, we're marching to Zion, but in fact, if we were being more accurate, we would say we're wandering to Zion. Without real goals, without knowing where we're going, without having a path laid out ahead of us, and knowing what God wants to do with us in our lives. Here were God's people, the people abode at Kadesh, exactly where they were 38 years previously. Let me tell you something about those 38 years. There were 38 years that are unrecorded, basically, in the scriptures. Oh, there are a few chapters that deal with some of the major incidents, but basically there's not much. There's only a few chapters in the middle of the book of Numbers that deals with those wasted years. Wasted years mean nothing in our progress for God. And as God looks back over the lives of the children of Israel, this was a section in their history that really could have been excised altogether because there was nothing for God in them. And I say to the young people, particularly today, don't allow yourself to be sidetracked so that you're not making progress. Keep moving forward. Keep developing. Keep asking yourself, am I more developed this year than last year? And as you keep an eye on that, then you will continue to grow and be a blessing to God's people. And so we find the place here is defined for us in Kadesh in verse 1. Then in verse 2, we've got not just the place, but the problem. The problem was a pretty severe one. There was no water for the congregation. Now, that was a major problem, of course, when you're in the desert. It's a major problem if you're here in New Jersey, but if you're in the middle of a desert, as they were, then this was bad news. No water. Well, that was true. But they should have remembered, shouldn't they, that for 40 years and wandering round the desert, although they may not have been making much progress, yet time and time again, God had met their needs specifically, that he had never once failed them, that on every occasion where there was a crisis, God had stepped in and he had supplied their need and solved the problem in his own way. And here they are now, and now they're grumbling against God because they have another need and they don't see how that need is going to be met. God's provision in the past should have given them great confidence that now God was about to do something else and they should have been able to commit this problem to him and say, Lord, you know the need, you know the problem, and we're looking to you to give us the answer. But life's problems do two things, don't they? They first of all bring out what is in us. When we're faced with a problem, maybe financial, maybe health, maybe problems of one kind or another, that immediately it impacts upon us and we begin to show what is in us. That is to say that if there is trust in God in us, then we'll trust in God in the problem. If we don't know how to trust God and we've never developed a sense of God's ability to solve those problems, then that also will show. And so these problems in our daily lives are often given to us by God to exactly tell what kind of metal we are made of from a spiritual point of view. And so they tell us what is in us, and they also tell us, of course, what is in God. Because the problem is there to develop our faith in God, and if only we can do what the Israelites should have been doing at this stage, they would have seen that our God is able to solve every particular problem in every particular kind of situation. And the lessons that they were to learn here, lessons of God's incalculable faithfulness to his people, his indissoluble relationship with his people, and his priestly provision for them. These were lessons that they should have been learning at this time, instead of sitting down and saying, look what God has brought us to, and blaming God for the situation. So they were missing the point altogether. Well, we dare not blame them too much, really, because we know that given the difficulties that come into our lives, our own reaction is very similar. So let's look for a moment at the reaction of the people as we move from the place to the problem, and we look for a moment at the people in verse 3. The people argued with Moses and spake, and we read what they said. You see, out of touch with the Lord, they began to focus on other things as the causes of their problem. And so, first of all, they blamed their circumstances. And they talk about this evil place. I mean, look where you've brought us to, Moses. This place in which we find ourselves, these circumstances that surround us, they are, well, look at it, it's evil. There's no seed, there's no this, there's no that, and all these other things that we need. Suddenly, they're absent. And if only our circumstances were different. How often we blame our circumstances. I remember before I was married to Jane, I would say, well, you know, if only I was married, things would be different. Now I've joined the ranks of those who say, well, if only, well, you know how it is. We blame our circumstances, and circumstances, if only our circumstances were different, well, things would be a lot easier and a lot better. And when we finish blaming the circumstances, we turn to blame our leaders. I mean, how often have you heard the phrase, if only the elders, dot, 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 dot. If only the elders were more switched on. If only the elders could see this. If only the elders. And so we start to blame the elders when things aren't going the way that we want them to go. That's what these people were doing. Why have you brought us into this place? This is your fault, Moses, because you're our leader and you brought us here, and look where you've brought us to. And you brought us all along this way until you've brought us to this place where we are now. And they blamed their circumstances and they blamed their leaders. And when they'd nobody else or nothing else to blame, and they'd finished with that, they started blaming God himself. Would God that we had died. I mean, can they really have meant that? Would God that we had died when our brethren died before the Lord? I mean, what a serious thing to say. But when you get out of touch with God, you say serious things. And things that in better times you wouldn't even dream of saying. But here were people out of touch with God, and they blame first of all their circumstances, then they blame their leaders, then they blame the Lord himself. How patient is God to listen to all that they were saying and not to have moved in judgment upon them. But we find that the lesson really talks to us, and we find our own selves, when we're out of touch with the Lord, we're so quick to do exactly what these people did. And then we find the preacher. That's Moses, of course, here. And here he is, blamed unjustly. And this is Moses at his best. It really is. Here's Moses at the receiving end of all this hot air coming from the people. And what does he do? It says in verse 6, Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the Lord, went from the presence of the assembly unto the tabernacle of the congregation, and they fell on their faces. What a lesson. What a lesson for those who lead God's people. What a lesson for you in your work situation, you teacher, you manager, you whatever position of responsibility you have. When people are ganging up against you and it's hard going and it's hard to take, do what Moses did. Go from the presence of the people, get into the presence of the Lord and fall on your face. And that's when the Lord answered. This is Moses at his best. And it's a fine example for us all to follow. And he received the answer, if only he had acted upon it as he should have done. So lessons about the people and lessons about the preacher here, Moses. Wonderful example for us all to follow. So let's move from there then to the picture of and what Moses was told to do. In fact, God gave Moses two instructions here. First of all, he was told, take the rod. And secondly, he was told, speak to the rock. Now, this is the heart of the passage, and we need really to understand what this is about. So bear with me just a moment while we try to unfold and unpack some of the details of this story. There were two things here, the rod and the rock. What was the rod? Well, actually, there were two rods that feature in the story. One was Moses' rod, and the other was Aaron's rod. And God told Moses to take the rod, and by that he meant Aaron's rod. Well, you say a rod's a rod. What's the difference? Well, let me explain what the difference is, because the difference is very, very great indeed. It wasn't Moses' rod of judgment. Do you remember, way back in Exodus chapter 17, that there was a similar incident where the people were also thirsty, and God solved the problem of the water shortage by telling Moses to take his rod, wherewith you smote the river Nile, and this was God's rod of judgment. Now take that rod, Moses, and smite the rock there at Rephidim in Exodus chapter 17, and Moses did as he was told, and forthwith there came out gushing water that was absolutely sufficient for all the needs of the people. Well, that was that incident then. This is another incident now. And God says to Moses, take the rod that was laid up before the Lord, referring to chapter 17, and a very, very important incident there. But basically, it was Aaron's rod. Now, Aaron, who was Aaron? Aaron was the priest, the high priest of God's people. And he was to take Aaron's rod. That rod, you remember, do you? That speaks of new life and beauty and fruitfulness. Lovely picture of the Lord Jesus. Wonderful picture of the Lord Jesus. And he's to take this rod that is such a beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus. And with this rod, he is to speak to the rock, not to smite the rock, because that was done away back there in chapter 17. He's now to speak to the rock here in Numbers 20. And even the word for rock, it's a different word that is used. It's not the kind of rock you have in Exodus 17. It's now an elevated, high, exalted rock, speaking of the Lord Jesus in his high, exalted position. You see, Exodus 17, rock number one, is a lovely picture of the Lord Jesus being smitten for us at Calvary. That's what we've just remembered in the remembrance supper that we've enjoyed and attended a few moments ago. Now, in Numbers 20, we're moving on. It's no longer the Lord Jesus hanging on the cross. It's the Lord Jesus high and exalted up, high and lifted up, exalted. And he's to take Aaron's rod and he's to speak to this rock now. And water would come. That's what God told them to do. And you and I, as we look back and see down the centuries, we can say, what a magnificent picture of the Lord Jesus able to supply the needs of his pilgrim people on a daily basis. Let's summarize it for a moment. In Exodus 17, we have the smitten rock, and the lesson there is that his death is effective for all our needs. Now in Numbers 20, we've got the high exalted rocks telling of the living Lord Jesus Christ, and we find now that his life is effective for all our needs. His death, effective for all our sins. His life, effective for all our needs. And you don't have to smite the rock, you speak to the rock. That's what we do, isn't it? That's why we pray. We speak to the rock. We tell the Lord Jesus about our problems. We share the difficulties of life. And we do what Moses should have done. Speak to the rock. And out from the rock would have come that living, life-giving stream of water that would have refreshed God's people. To be effective for our sins, yes, the rock had to be smitten. But to be effective for our needs, it only has to be spoken to. And I tell you, it's wonderful to be a Christian, isn't it? You've been to Exodus 17. You've seen the rock smitten with the rod of judgment. And the Lord Jesus, there in that picture, is punished for the sins that we have committed, smitten. And the river of life flows out to every single one of us who knows the Lord Jesus. But that's just the beginning. At times we get thirsty and drought comes in and difficulties arise and all kinds of problems beset us day by day. You know them as well as myself. We all know them. What do we do? What's the answer? Speak to the rock. Get into the presence of the rock and tell our ascended high priest in heaven, where he's there in all his beauty and fruitfulness. We tell him of our needs and we come, just as the word says, we draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. And we come into the presence of the Lord Jesus, who died for us and now lives for us. I remember Professor David Gooding saying something once, and it brought me up short and made me really think. He said this. He said, the life of Christ is every bit as important as the death of Christ. I just always thought in my mind, well, the death of Christ is supremely important. He says, it's not just, that's half the story. And if you haven't got the other half, you've nothing. The death of Christ is balanced by the life of Christ. He died for us, and he lives for us. And this is the living for us part of the Christian experience. So we find the picture, beautiful picture, isn't it, of what the Lord has done and what he is doing for us day by day. Let's move on to look for a moment at Moses and just ask ourselves what went wrong here. I mean, as doctors, I think we've got to make a diagnosis and find just what went wrong at this situation? Well, there are a couple of things. We've seen that Moses took the wrong rod and that he smote the rock instead of speaking to it. Why did he do that? I mean, what went wrong here? What was the diagnosis? What was wrong with Moses that, who knew so much better, he found himself doing such a thing that led him to have to suffer such consequences? Well, at this most important moment in Moses' life, several things went wrong. What were they? Well, I suggest to you that, first of all, his self-control failed. His self-control failed. You know, all of us have thresholds, don't we? And some have a higher threshold than others. At times when we're up against it, we're very like Moses. Listen to Moses. This is the meekest man of all the earth. Hear now, you rebels! And he's hot with anger. And he's shouting at the people. And he's losing control of himself. And it cost him so much. There are times when we're tempted, aren't we, to react like that, when things snap and we've just had enough and we can't take any more. And we follow Moses. Hear now, you rebels, and we give a hot speech. It's been said, speak when you're angry, and you'll make the best speech you'll ever regret. And that's true, isn't it? Yeah, we need to learn that lesson, to keep an eye on self-control. After all, it's a fruit of the Spirit, and we need to watch that. Then his obedience failed. Not just his self-control, but his obedience failed. God said, speak to the rock, and Moses spoke it. And God didn't say, Moses, you made a mistake. You didn't hear me first time. God said, Moses, you have rebelled against me. With an act of your will, you have done something other than what I told you. And obedience is linked to love for God right throughout the scriptures. We remember the words of the Lord Jesus. If you love me, keep, obey my commandments. And here is obedience failing. And behind the lack of obedience, there's maybe a lack of his of love for the one who gave him the instruction. Oh, I think we can all identify with that and take that on board. When we step outside the revealed will of God to us in our lives, then we're in dangerous ground, and it reflects our own lack of love. And lack of love leads to lack of obedience. And suddenly we become very vulnerable. And God says to us, you rebel, you rebel. That's what he said to Moses. We stand where Moses stood. Then his faith failed. His faith failed. God says so. Because you didn't believe me, Moses. You didn't believe your faith, that you didn't think that I could do it. Your faith failed. How do you generate faith? Moses should have had plenty of faith, because faith is not a jump in the dark. Faith is a solid thing which is built on experience of the past. And nobody had more experience of the past, of God's goodness, than Moses. But at this particular time, his faith failed. You see, Moses himself was beginning to be out of touch with God. And so things were rapidly getting out of focus. And then his love failed. Must we fetch you water out of this rock, you rebels? You don't speak that way to people you love. You see, to Moses, they weren't God's people any longer. They were just a bunch of worthless rebels. And leading them had become not a God-given opportunity, but our tedious duty. He was fed up. No grateful joy was welling up in his mind. Now, all that was welling up in his mind was he wants these people off his back. He wants shot of them. He wants to get on with other things. He's tired of this God-given responsibility. Ever feel like that? You elders, ever feel like that? Of course we do at times, don't we? People don't understand us. They don't want to listen. They're always doing this. They're always doing that. They're not cooperating. You can't get anybody to do anything. Worthless bunch, the whole lot of them. And we stand where Moses stood, and we're guilty as Moses was guilty. These are God's people, God's children. And it plans for their lives and wanted to see them grow and develop in the things of God. And Moses was to be a cog in the wheel, and he opted out at the time that he was desperately needed to act differently from other that he did. And finally, he failed to give God the glory. There was the water. There was the water. There was what God could do. Must we bring you water out of this rock? God says to Moses, when he starts to add it all up and present Moses with a summary, he says, basically, Moses, what I've got against you is this, that you did not honor me in the eyes of the children of Israel. You claimed the credit for yourself, Moses. You didn't honor me. You didn't sanctify me. You didn't honor me in all that was going on. What a basic lesson. And how quick we are to forget that God's work must result in God getting glory. And once we step in there and take the glory to ourselves, then it all becomes of value equals zero. We stand again where Moses stood, because you did not honor me in the eyes of the children of Israel. And so we move from there to the penalty. Here was Moses, lost the greatest ambition of his life. And when he remonstrated with the Lord a few verses later in Deuteronomy chapter 3, he asked God, he said, Lord, I would love to go in there. My greatest ambition has been my most fervent prayer to stand in those green hills to see the fruit of that land. And God tells Moses, he says, Moses, speak to me no more about it. I don't want to hear that once more. And God said to Moses, speak to me no more about it. It would be sad, wouldn't it, if the story was to end there? Because that's really a bit of a down note. But there's a sequel to the story. And the sequel, of course, is found in the New Testament. Poor Moses, of course, he had longed to walk the hills of the Promised Land. He longed to taste the fruit and just be there. And to him, his prayer was denied, and everything seemed as though it was never going to happen, and it wouldn't have happened, and we wouldn't have known anything about it had it not been for what we read in the New Testament. Because every prayer that Moses offered was fully answered. Much more than he could ever have known. Every desire of his heart, every God-breathed, Spirit-breathed prayer that he offered was answered. But you have to turn over to the New Testament to find that out. And the point that I like so much is that he had prayed to walk the green hills, to taste the fruit and so on. And yet when eventually he gets there, he's not taken up with the green hills. He's not munching on apples and grapes and fruit of the land. He's taken up with the one person, the transfigured, glorified Lord and Savior. And his mind is taken up with a discussion with him. And as he stands there with Elijah, Moses, and he stands there with the Lord Jesus, and they're talking not about the beauty of the land, not about the wonder and tastiness of the fruit, not about the things he sees round about him, but they're talking of his decease. They're talking of the decease of the Lord. And the lessons I learn as we close are simply these. You have many God-breathed prayers that you have offered, and you don't see the answer. And you won't see the answer. But just as Moses never seemed to see the answer to these prayers, we find that one day, oh yes, every single one of them was answered in a way that he could neither have understood or even imagine. Dear child of God, don't be tired in praying those prayers that are Spirit-breathed in your life, because God hears those, and he has committed himself to answer in ways in which you cannot understand and I can't explain. But we have the confidence that comes from this passage regarding Moses. So let's learn the lessons. They're on the surface. We can pick them up. They apply to us all. Here's Moses, wonderful man of God that he was, did so much for God, and yet he allowed this incident to come into his life, and God dealt with him, as we have seen together this morning, and these things are written for our learning. Let's take the lessons on board. Let's move forward. Let's be like Moses in his better days. Let's not be like God's people when they did what they did, as we have seen, and let's renew our confidence that one day, when all the ifs and buts and veils and so on are swept to the one side, we'll just be taken up with the Lord Jesus. We'll forget about the things even that we really prayed for, and we'll do what Moses and Elijah did in the New Testament, standing with the glorified Lord. They'll talk about his decease. May God bless you. Thank you. Shall we pray together? Sorry. Heavenly Father, we take these lessons to our heart this morning. It's your word that speaks to us. And Father, we acknowledge before you this morning that we are very like Moses when he did what he shouldn't have done and failed to understand and rebelled and took the credit to himself. And it's true, Father, we find these reflections just coming right back at us. And so we take these lessons, they're written for our learning, to increase our godliness and dependence upon Thee. And we just pray, Father, that the result might be that we will be more like the Lord Jesus, Thy perfect servant, who never made a mistake. So we give thanks and pray Thy blessing upon us in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.